There we go. I was like, wow, this sounds really different than the last time I read it. Okay, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about to ask him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto these that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, last week we just touched on this towards the end of our time, which was, see, the scripture in the Bible is interconnected. So everything in the word it's like a tapestry. It's all woven together. And so if somebody reads the scripture without the Spirit of God, what happens is it just will come across to them as another book. They're blind. They can't see what somebody whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God will be able to see. So two people will read the exact same thing. One will, the words will leap out on the page and it'll be life to them. And the other person will just be like, whoa, you missed it. So for example, and last week we kind of showed a little bit about this. Okay, each thing. Hey, welcome. Come. Okay. Welcome. Nice container. So last week one thing that we went through is how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And also Jesus is the Word. So here, let's touch on these ones again. John 1:1. To establish this. So John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. So, in the beginning. And then when Jesus in John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. So, all right. Okay, here. Welcome, us. Three things. Get you straight up to speed. the parable of the sower soweth the word, Mark chapter 4, right? Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 1 says that, or it says in John chapter 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So Jesus is the word, right? Then John chapter 14 verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus being the word is way, is truth, and is life. So now you take that back to Mark chapter 4. And then now you're right up to speed where we are. Okay, so, and the title of the series is Keep It Simple. Alright, so, yeah. So Jesus is way, truth, and life. And so when the sower is sowing the seed, what he's sowing is he's sowing way, he's sowing truth, and he's sowing life. So now when you go back through this parable even, and when you start looking at it, when you look at it too, and you look at what, for example, what is snatched away from people by Satan, for example, the first thing, what's taken away right at the start? He snatches away the way. And he does it in a lot of different methods. But he snatches the way, takes it apart from people so that they don't have it. He does that very quickly. Works very hard at that. He snatches away truth, blurs it, does what he can to make that truth contaminated or give you a mixed version of it. And he always tries to rob, steal, kill, and destroy and take away life. So, you know, each one of these, when you go through them, look at each one again and put in way, truth, and life into every place where the word is sown. And this thing will take on a whole new meaning to you. A deeper meaning. So, for example, recently my friend Chandala was giving a teaching on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you were there, right? And one of the things that it talked about, or he talked about in this teaching, was how the word for knowledge or to know is D-A-A-T, dot, which is the same word for like a union. And so when it says, you know, Abraham knew Sarah, and you know, like basically, like, you know, he had a sexual union with his wife. There's an intertwining of the two. There's a union of the two. And so with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one of the things is about that is the blurring, is the intermingling of good and evil, and even the understanding of that. And so now, how you have people with situational ethics and trying to figure out what truth is, and trying to figure out, and that what was once black and white has become very gray for a lot of people. This is one point on this thing that where I was now thinking that one into here, where also one of the ways that Satan gives or snatches away truth from people is by giving them or allowing them 99% truth and 1% raw sewage mixed in there. And so what you end up having is, because people refuse to love truth, they get this strong delusion where that rat poison is mixed in there with the rest of the food, and they don't notice it right away, but eventually it comes up and gets them. And so, so when we talk about way, for example, the sower soweth the way, because he soweth the word, and the word constitutes the way. See, a lot of people speak the Bible on a Sunday. But how many people, when they teach that Bible on a Sunday, are actually teaching you the way? That's in accordance with Jesus. See, this is why too, I've heard preachers like, you know, the sower soweth the word, and so that's what I'm doing today. And it's like, no, you're not. Because ultimately, okay, let's take this back to some of the earlier teachings that we've gone through. Two kingdoms, right? Ultimately, this world is made up of two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God, and you have the kingdom of the devil. You have the kingdom of light, you have the kingdom of darkness. You have two ways, or two kingdoms in operation, and both of them are constituted by two ways. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. Verse 16, 25. But so you have your way, which constitutes also the way of the world, which also constitutes the way that the devil would love you to go, that serves and services his kingdom. Or you have the way where it's repentance, turning, getting right with God, and going with him in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, his way, he's Lord, and he's on the throne of the life that you live, and you serve and follow him every day of your life. So you have those two kingdoms. And see, people's lives here in this world are very short. I mean, they really are. I mean, if you think about it, in the grand scheme of things, what could you really do, I mean, while you're here? I mean, most people, the greatest men and minds of 200 years ago, I mean, just the most brilliant world leaders of 200 years ago, have you thought about them today? Yeah. No, I mean, those people and everything that they did are something that's, you know, maybe is a passing thought at best, or maybe some interesting footnote in history, but the world moves on. So really, when people, you know, when they want to make their mark and their impact on life and the world and history and all of that, it's interesting where a lot of that comes from. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But on a practical level, really your time in this world, because it's so short, there isn't a lot that you can do while you're here. But what you can do, and what most people ultimately, it happens while you're here, is you get the choice to choose one of two kingdoms, and then you spend the rest of your life walking that out. A lot of things are done out of people's ego, you know, wanting to, you know, build a better mousetrap or whatever it is. But it's done out of people's own self and own ego. But ultimately, the window of time that you have here in this life, you're allowed to make that choice of choose now whom you're going to serve. You can make that choice, and then you walk it out. And and that's why, too, in Ecclesiastes, I think I'm loving this book more and more as the days go by. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where he goes in verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. A powerful wisdom here. And ultimately what he's saying is, look, choose life, choose God, and make the choice for the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, Christ, ultimately, when that was manifest in time to come. Make that choice and go with it and walk that thing out every day of your life while you're here. And so, that's after he, in Ecclesiastes, went through everything. Tried everything in the world, no holds barred. I mean, you talk about, you know, drug use and drug abuse. You talk about wine, women, and song. I mean, he did it all, and then some. But the whole time he was processing and thinking it through and realizing the futility and meaninglessness of all of it. And then when he came to the final conclusion of the whole thing, gone through everything and then some, he says, all right, here it is. Here's what you need to know. Here's the summary. Here's the final, you know, when you write your college paper, it's like when you're finished, you have your conclusion, you know, of your whole project, of everything. It's like, here's your last paragraph, conclusion. Summary of everything that we found is in this. And so it's like, here it is. He does this whole thing. I remember when I wrote my master's thesis, you know, it's along those lines. I mean, like, you get done with a year and a half of research and writing and all of that, and in the end it's like, you know, here's just a few points, you know, that you can take with you from this whole thing. I mean, like, boiled it down, you've come to a place where you can actually make a reasonable conclusion. And Solomon in his whole thing is like, he does that with the issues of life. So wisdom is to humble yourself, bow your knee before the King of Kings, and to say, God, I need help. I need your way because I'm stuck. I can't do this without you. Every time I try to do something in and of myself, I make a bigger mess. I need a savior. You know? And then he shows you Jesus. It's like, Jesus, please help me. And then Jesus reaches in, pulls you out, and then you're like, thank you, Lord. And out of gratitude, I just want to walk with you and live with you every day of my life from here on out. So it's bowing your knee before him and realizing your absolute need and dependence on him, and that there really is no other way. And whenever you've strayed and you've gone, you realize the damage you do to yourself. And then after that, you know, after we all realize that, I want us to say, okay, that doesn't work. And you just, your hope and your prayer for people is just that they minimize the damage they do to their lives, because the world is not kind, you know, and your time here in this world if it could kill you at 12, it'll kill you at 12, you know, if it could get rid of you. But it wants to suck you dry first. It wants to take every talent, every ability, everything that you have, suck it out of you, and once it's got, you know, bled you dry, then to throw you away. But God, he reaches in, and for the sake of the creation that he loves and the people that he loves, he intervenes on our behalf and makes a way for us where there wasn't one. So that's, you know, that's what the irony is, even to me right now, is why people would turn away from that. You know, why they would go another way when he loves them. When he loves them so much, and really he's done everything necessary so that they would have that chance, that option, that opportunity for a better way, and where they would choose darkness because their deeds are evil, and they would avoid the light. But it's like the corpses rotting while they're standing up. I mean, it's just so sad to see. And there's healing, but and they hate you because you don't go with them into it. You know, I mean, in fact, when you go back to Mark 4, when it says that, verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So substitute in for the way's sake. So for the way that you go in Christ, when you're persecuted, and people fall away for that. You know, so he's speaking about a specific type of you know, the seed that's sown and how it comes forward. And, you know, there are those that, you know, it's like they started out really great, and then, you know, they fall off the map. And the prayer and the pursuit for them is, God, you know, Lord, now Jesus doesn't lose any of those that are his. So he is the good shepherd.
That's what I was going to ask.
Yeah.
Is it because that he's not drawing them towards him?
No, ultimately, Jesus doesn't lose any of those that are his. He's the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. He doesn't lose even one of his sheep. But there's the mystery in this whole thing too, is there's also free will, choice and decision, and people make choices. And what happens is that we receive in ourselves the consequence of our choices. And so it's like, you know, in the end, God knows those that are his. And people will be surprised when they find out some people they thought were his, they find out are not. And some people they didn't think were his, and they find out they are. because, you know, some of the people that I know that are just some beautiful saints of God would never be allowed inside of a church, would never be allowed inside of, you know, wouldn't be allowed close to the mic, never. But they have the Word of God and the truth, and they're kept at a distance because of the way the system is set up to enslave people. So, but this way that you're on, you will face persecution for it. You will face attack for it. You will be bombarded because of the choice that you've made. But you need to know that's part of it. Even that's why Jesus said, look, you know, if you're going to follow me, back to, you know, the last step, you take up your cross and follow me. You know, you got to be on your way to die. You have to, the only way you'll make it through is if you die to this world and allow Christ to put you to that, bring you to that process where you actually die to yourself, die to this world, and then you're alive in Him. So the whole thing about baptism, everybody's all stuck on methods, and they miss the symbol, the actual, what the representation is, which is basically you've died to this world and you're alive in Christ. So when you're baptized and you go down into the water, that's the old you, died with Christ. When you come up out of the water, it's, you know, now, oh, hey, look who's here. This is now Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is now what I've identified myself, my heart, my life with. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. And so it's like, and that's, and so you baptize into the name of Jesus and you move on with that. And so, so everybody's stuck on, you know, do you sprinkle, do you dunk, do you, you know, do you, and it's like God just wants you to get wet. Don't worry about it. Just, I mean, it's the whole thing is, it's about that, it's about the core. See, people get stuck on periphery issues and they miss the core of even what God was doing with them. And then they create a doctrine that pats each other on the back telling them they're okay on a periphery issue, and they never deal with the heart issues and the things that we all face. Okay, so yeah, flip to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Okay, so newsflash, you will always be in the minority your entire life if you'll walk this thing out with Christ. So you have to realize that. I mean, like people, you know, they're like, it's the bulk of people that are around you will, and the bulk of people that you encounter will choose the broad way that leads to destruction, will choose to go the way of flesh, will choose to go the way of carnality, will choose the way of the world and self. And you will be in the minority overall, numbers-wise, for sure. So so realize that. But then also, okay, so with this thing too, two kingdoms again, two ways. It's, and you see this throughout Scripture. So when people, you know, there is no America, there is no Canada, there is no Pakistan, there is no Germany, there is no European Union. There is just purely the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And if you can see it in that perspective and the spiritual forces behind those two, then you realize, hey, I have brothers in Christ in China that walk with the Spirit of God, that know Him, and if I ever run into them in the natural, immediately, within a minute, I will be talking to somebody I've known throughout all eternity. And I have brothers in Christ in every place where people have tried to create an enemy. You know, and also on the other side too, I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. So I really have nothing against anybody, you know, and I can forgive by the power of the Spirit of God anybody that's done whatever. I can, you know. So I choose that. I choose forgiveness, and I move forward with that. But there are two kingdoms in operation. And so when somebody is actually teaching the word, they should be teaching you the way, and they should be teaching you also about the two ways, you know. And see, I think that's why too, there's such a disservice done with a lot of the religious systems in the world, because they themselves are part and parcel of that broad road that leads to destruction. So they never educate you on really the two ways, and that there is another way out. So what they do is they teach you how to be a good little slave within the broad road that leads to destruction. So here, now be a good moral slave, still contributing to the death and destruction of every person in this world, you know, but be a good one, you know, be a moral one, you know, recycle and pay your taxes and do these little things, you know, yeah, pay your taxes, good, but learn that there's something deeper going on. And see, that's why too, even when people preach the gospel, you have to overlay the gospel with what the world is and what the world is about, because if you don't know that, then you don't know what you needed a savior from in the first place. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you need to be saved from sin, and sin is something that binds you to what? It binds you to this world and the world system and everything that's at enmity with God. And there's a whole, you're born into an entire illusionary system that's at prison, that's designed to keep you here throughout, and to harvest your labor, harvest your soul ultimately, and requires your free will consent in that process. It requires you to, of your free will, say, okay, yeah, I give myself to this. For success, for, you know, just for the beating to stop. You know, even like when, then back to Mark 4, you know, where it's like they endure for a time because of the way, but they get, because of the affliction and the persecution that they face, just get so hammered down, and they're like, okay, just stop. You know, I'll do whatever, just, you know, stop attacking me. Like, what do I need to do? You know, where do I? Because I can't bear it any longer. See, that's why, too, there's such a goal to isolate you. And then you start wondering, what's wrong with me? Really, the truth is, there's nothing wrong with you. You are actually, you're actually somebody that's walking in light and truth. And, but what's different about you is the majority is not. So, When you're wondering what's wrong with me, that's the wrong way to even ask the question. What's different about you? What's different about you is you're a child of God in a world that's very dark, surrounded by a lot of people that care nothing for truth and life, and they're outnumbering you and outgunning you, and if it wasn't for the Spirit of God sustaining you, you would have been dead a long time ago. So nothing wrong with you, something very different about you. So praise God for the difference. But see, also that's why too, if you can learn to just hold on to Jesus, I mean, just to go to Him. See, you have to learn to war eventually. You know, but I mean, warfare in the Spirit can be as simple as, God help, Jesus help me, I don't know, I'm stuck, I just need you to help me. And it can be just one word, Jesus, that's enough. You know, I mean, that there's been times where it's gotten that bad for me, where that's all I could say. You know, because I got so physically sick, so physically ill, you know, where it's like I didn't even have the energy to pray. You know, and so it's like, but He hears that. You know, the Spirit of God that is inside of you even groans and brings forward, the voice of the Spirit knows you. And so even if you just got a grunt, it's okay. You know, I mean, God will meet you where you're at if you just keep going on that way with Him. Okay, let's keep on going with this a little bit. Now Jesus says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 15, chapter 7 of Matthew says, beware of false prophets. which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay. What would a false prophet tell you in relationship to way, truth, and life?
You can't get to God without Him also being in the equation.
Very, very true. That's part of it.
Saying that you're good, but all you need to do is this and this and this.
Yeah, yeah, and they'll have their criteria. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, you guys are getting it. Fantastic. This is cool. Because see, okay, a false prophet will ultimately tell you a false way, a false truth, you know. And the way that it works so often is they will appeal to the carnality in the heart of another person. They'll appeal to somebody's own selfishness. And because someone doesn't have a heart for truth, see, if you've lined up your heart and your life with the light, and that's your absolute pursuit, that's really what you want. You want absolute truth. You want the pure life that comes from God. You want His way. Then when it doesn't line up with that, it'll be like, something in your spirit will be like, that doesn't quite sound right. Something's missing there. Something's not right there. Even though the packaging is fantastic, you know, with this, but it doesn't sit well with that spirit of truth and that pursuit that God's already put in me. So I can't go with that. Now, what they do though is, because for people that don't want that, that don't want that way, that truth, that life, when they speak, it appeals to the darkness and the carnality of their own heart, and many times it'll appeal to somebody's own selfishness. So, like God said, that because they refuse to love the truth, He gives them over to a powerful delusion that they believe the lie, and so be damned. So what happens is, because people don't want His way, a false prophet will come, and what they will do is they will then give you another way that appeals to the lust of your flesh, the pride of life, something inside of you that hasn't been given over to God. And it latches on to that, and people are led astray in all kinds of different ways. That's why, too, most of the true prophets that I know today are not accepted by the vast majority of people. And they're you know, hitting sixes every time they speak the word of God, and every time they give a true word or a word of knowledge or a prophetic insight. They're hitting the six every time they stand at the crease, but nobody hears the words that there's, I shouldn't say nobody, but very few want that. And then these false prophets that come have massive global audiences, because again, why is the reason? Because two ways, and the broad road to destruction that leads to, that most people are going down that, so a false prophet appeals to them because they're going in a false way. Go to, here, I'll show you this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 4 says, let's start at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, way, truth, and life. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto fables. Okay, so now we're living in that time right now. I mean, that's really, you know, what we live in this day. And that's,
it's been like that for a long time. It was that when Jesus was there.
But you know, actually with Jesus' time though, they were looking for a Messiah. They had their eyes out for Him. They were, in fact, there was an anticipation even during His day, where, you know, who is this guy? What's he about? And they were looking for somebody because of also the timing of so many things that were going on then. And now, today, I'm not sure, actually, if it's ever been this fractured and this bad. Because, like, even, you know, when you look at the days of Noah and the things that
they're... Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, and Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, ultimately, what were they about? Sodom and Gomorrah was selfish and all these different manifestations of selfishness. And when you look at the days of Noah and what they were involved in, and then you overlay that with today,
and sometimes worse.
There you go. I mean, it really, and that's why too, when God, I mean, it will continue to increasingly get more and more wicked, more and more dark, as we continue to move towards the wrapping up of things. So I guarantee you that you will see things go from bad to worse. And so there is no saving the world. The world is the Titanic. And it's on the way down. I mean, it is sinking right now. And most people are busy rearranging the deck chairs and trying to plan the evening menu. And the side's already been breached. The thing is sinking. And what you are, you're like the Navy SEALs, you know, sent onto the deck for a rescue mission to gather who you can while the thing is going down to save. I mean, God sends us in like that. You're special ops in the body of Christ. That's who you are. And so what your job is and what your role is right now is to be a witness to the light and the truth, and anyone else that has that, it'll witness in them, and He will use you to bring people out of that so that they don't go down with the ship. Because they don't have to go down with the ship. There's a lifeboat that's big enough to take everybody if they would so choose it. Christ died for the sins of the entire world. He took it all upon Himself. But you have to appropriate that. You have to walk in that. You have to make that free will decision to go that way, to choose that path. And if you don't, then you stay on the direction which the Titanic is going. And so it's so we're sent in on that. And you have to also see your time here in the world along those lines. And it doesn't mean you can enjoy God's creation. You can enjoy the company of other people. You can have a fantastic, fulfilled life while you're here as well. I mean, this is life. God, Jesus came that we would have an abundant life. But also realize that in the manifestation of that with you, there's also you're living in a certain particular dispensation of time. And the dispensation of time that you're in is a very wicked and a very dark time, which incidentally, if you are a child of truth and a child of light, you will shine so brightly now more than ever, because of the darkness getting that much more dark, the light shines that much more brighter. And you will definitely notice, I mean, when you meet somebody who's a true child of God, you can just bump into them. You can see them across the room. They walk into a room, you're like, wow, that person knows Christ. The other day, I was pulling into a gas station here, and this guy was, you know, came out to you know, fill up my truck, and I just knew this is a brother in Christ. And so just, you know, talking to him for a little bit, I'm like, you know Jesus, don't you? He's like, yeah, I know Jesus. And it was just like, here, because why? Because the Spirit of God in him resonates with the Spirit of God that's in me. And I know this is somebody that, and so you're looking for that. You're looking for, you're open to that. And you know what? Honestly, right now, you are God's ambassadors in this world. So you are the ones that He uses to shine His light in these different places. I mean, you are a witness to what you know. You're a witness to the truth. And people need to know that. So it's just being available to Him in a time that we're living in where people desperately need to know that. And see, that's why too, so many of the religious institutions are there as, they're there as methods and means of catching people who are trying to get off the Titanic. So it's like the Titanic's going down, and some people realize, wait, it's going down. This is not working. The ship is sinking. I don't want to keep going this way. And then there's these other things set up. Wait, come into the dining hall. It's safe in here. And so they're taking them all in there, locking the door, and now don't let them out, because they don't want you to get off the boat. So they're told, here's another way. Here's, and so you're given. Again, your do's and don'ts list. You're given all of these different things that you're supposed to be doing and about, and none of it addresses the need of your soul to be reconnected with the Father, the need for forgiveness, the need for a sacrifice to be paid, a penalty to be paid that none of us could pay. And we need help from the outside. It's like that none of it does, it still puts it on self. And so... That's why it's important that you're also here, to live as Christ and to die as gain. See, for me, I have no problem leaving this world like now. None at all. I mean, I know you'd be sad. I know. But I really don't. Because, like, for me, those certain things, the key things have been resolved, which is... until you're ready to die, you're not really ready to live. You have to come to that place where it's not an issue. And so then, because then you can actually, you're free from that fear, and God does that for you, and then you're free from the fear of death, and then it's like, okay, now I can walk in the direction. I'm not bound by all of these mental hang-ups that people get stuck with. And but like Paul said when he wrote, it's like to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then you realize, okay, yeah, it's fantastic if I leave, because now this has been resolved. I'm good with the Father. I'm ready to go and be with Him and track into the next dimension from this world. But while I'm here, there is purpose, there is reason for you being here. God has a deliberate intention with you being here. There's a reason why He commanded His angels concerning you that you wouldn't strike your foot against a stone, and kept you from being knocked out of here a long time ago. So a lot of people that have died here, and you're still here. The bus bomb that just was like a few days ago. I mean, some guy sticks I ride the bus here occasionally. It's just like some guy sticks a ball bearing remote controlled bomb, in the luggage thing, and just packed bus. I mean, it's nuts how many people died in that thing. And then people just on the roadside died from just the shrapnel. And it's like, you're still here. Those people aren't. Because here's the thing, everybody dies. Every single, not a soul came into this world that stays in this world. And so whether you live 20 years, whether you live 80 years, whether you live 1,000 years, nobody lives 1,000 years anymore, however long you live, you die. Because this world is messed up from, so it, you die, all of us do. So because of that, it's like realizing that, okay, the tragedy is when people don't know the Father and they leave this world. It's not that somebody dies, it's that they die not knowing Him. If you don't know Him, you don't know life. And if you leave from this world without knowing life, you're in a horrible state. So we make that known. Let's see here. Okay. Now with way, and with the way that we track, here's the thing. The Father sees through every externality. He sees through every it's clear to him. See, this is why you want to get so comical when you're talking to people, because like God knows exactly where somebody's coming from, exactly where their heart is. Like, so many people came up to Jesus to try to trick him, to try to get him in some kind of trap, and they're saying one thing, but in their hearts they're coming from a whole nother spot. And they're like, you know, good teacher, you know, it's, and just buttering him up, and then now here's our trap to try to get you so that we can get you killed by something that you said. And he always, you know, had wisdom in his answers and just exposed their hearts too. But with God sees and knows exactly where you're coming from. In everything you do, in everything you say, in every action, in every intention, it's absolutely clear to him. But people fool themselves, and they definitely fool others. So you can fool the world, because again, what how does the world work? The world works on the level of the physical. So the world looks at the outward appearance. That's why also there's such a push for a youth culture. It's, you know, it's young and vibrant and attractive and
wrinkle free.
Well, yeah, yeah, it's huge. I mean, you know, that's the thing with people that sell themselves out to the world. Dude, you better not grow old, and you better not get sick, and you better never die. You know, because it's like, I mean, you better not get, you know, you better not get old at all if you gave yourself over to the world. Oops, sorry. Part and parcel of the whole thing. I mean, that's why it's so pathetic when you see somebody like a Madonna, you know, just who, I mean, how many plastic surgeries can you do, and how many things can you tuck in? It's just like, you know, it just, you know, grandma, give it up. It's, but it's just, you know, it's just that it doesn't, it, you know, it's like you, everything in this world has time stamped on it. And it petrifies them, those that have given themselves over to the world, because they see it slipping away. You know, I mean, grandma, you know, you're not supposed to, don't wear that, grandma, it's okay. Because see here, your heart, the motivations and the intentions of your heart are revealed. God knows them. Here, go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. Okay, stay with me.
I just flipped it. It was Samuel.
Oh, cool. Okay, First Samuel 16. When Samuel's been sent to anoint who would be the next king of Israel, right? And so he's going to Jesse's sons, anyways. And it came to pass when they were come to him that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so, okay. So ultimately, that's that God sees the inside. Man looks on the outside. And again, when Jesus said, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. So what God does is he puts right who you are within. And then from within, it radiates externally. You know, it works its way out from there. But internally, he puts right who you are inside. Now man looks at the outward appearance. And so what happens in the world, and the way that the world works, is it's all done on the external. So and they play the game that way. And so, I mean, we've been around that stuff. We've definitely seen that, where it's just like, okay, the way the world works is, you know, if you can externalize it, it'll, you know, it will take care of those who play the game at that level. But God, he knows exactly where, whatever it is that you do, where it comes from. And this is why too, you can have two people, one person will give a packet of food to someone, and it'll be based on an ego trip and self-exaltation and something that's completely disconnected from God. And the other person will give a packet of food to someone, and it'll be because they were moved by the Spirit of God and it was done in connection with Him. One person's thing is completely wasted. There's no value, no merit, nothing there, because of the source and the intention of where it came from. Because whatever is done, and this is again for a follower of Christ, whatever you do needs to be done in connection with the Spirit of God. Because if not, what it is it's a work of vanity. It's a work of flesh, it's a work of ego. So for example, non-government organizations. The vast majority of what I've seen in NGO work is it's absolutely not in connection with the Spirit of God. It's ego and facilitation of people's own... a lot of it is window dressing on really bad problems. And what people do is it strokes their ego to say, okay, now I'm doing something with human trafficking, or I'm doing something now with orphans, or I'm doing something now with... Aren't I a great saint? Aren't I? And it's all done for a show. It's all done for outward appearance. It's all done for man and for other people to see. Why do you need a newsletter? You see what I'm saying? And it's like it's not done to communicate that thing out to maybe other people that might work with you. It's done for funds, fundraising. It's done for... And people don't want to dig that deep. That's what they hated about Jesus, was that He revealed their hearts. He revealed the motivation of where they were coming from. And so when that was revealed and when that was shown, people couldn't stand it. They were like, we got to kill this guy, because he's showing exactly where we're coming from. Religious leaders, these are the guys, you know, preaching in the synagogues, who are like, now, okay, we got to kill this guy, because if we don't get rid of him, everybody's going to know what we're about. So... here, I'll show you this. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Matthew.
I went to the website of World Concern.
Yeah.
And I saw that they are only employing Christians.
Yeah.
Is that right, Jim?
Well, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that wouldn't know Jesus if He showed them an ID card. I mean...
Honestly, I feel like, you know, that's discrimination.
Well, okay.
I mean, is it fair? I mean, just because the money is collected in the church, then it's only the Christians who can handle it.
Yeah, I mean, those are... I think some of this stuff depends on... you know, what you're doing, what the goals of your organization are, what all of that. I mean, that's stuff that just kind of has to be defined and specified. Like, for example, I need a road project done. I mean, there's just some work that needs to be done. It's fantastic if everybody working on that road project knows Christ. Great conversations I'm going to have with them in the middle of that whole thing. But you know, ultimately, this is the project that needs to be done. I think it depends in part on the nature of the work that you're doing and what you're committed to as well.
I can understand if it's a Christian outreach program,
yeah,
where it is just to promote the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But not when it comes to, like, you know, aid work or, you know, the basics, you know, like providing people food and shelter and stuff like that.
Well, I think a group like World Concern, what they're trying to do, is that they're trying to have a spiritual basis for the natural response that they do. So it's like, okay, here's this aid work that we're doing, and the reason that we're doing it is supposed to be based on, you know, something to do with Christ. So it's not just that we're doing, you know, social service, but it's based on something that's in connection with Christ. So they're hoping for a spiritual foundation to the things that they're doing. The problem with that is, and this is what I've seen, is that virtually every organization that I know of that has sought to, as an organization, you know, with systems and processes, has been infiltrated by Satan. And so it's like, I mean, the very first church in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried to infiltrate the very first church. You know, and at that point, you know, it was just like they got struck dead right there. But any time that you have your doctrines and your systems and all those things in place, Satan will work very fast and very quickly to come in to those systems that are there and to get his people in those structures, and as fast as possible to get them to even the top of those ranks, so that they will be voted in at the next General Assembly. So it's just realizing that, by and large, for the systems that are in place, they're all infiltrated. And it'll be very difficult for you to... I mean, the wheat and the tares grow together. And I've seen so many organizations that have tried to build a Christian organization that it's just... I mean, it's infested, you know, and you almost have to come out from among all of that, realize that the nature of those things is, you know, that you'll be dealing with those issues throughout if you're around that, and only be in there if God puts you in there. So if he tells you, okay, you work for World Concern, you work for International Federation of Red Cross, you work for Tear Fund, you work for Leeds, whatever it is, if he puts it in you to be there and to do that, great. That's the main thing. Because you'll always be working with the wheat and the tares. Probably a lot more tares than wheat. So, I mean, you saw it. Even in the formation of the organization, you were there at the founding of it. And how long did it take before you had an infiltrator? Didn't take very long. Why? Because, again, that's the way that the world and the world system works. So it's the world is constantly, it doesn't want you to, it, we at this point in time, again, with the, how we were talking earlier, how it's getting darker and darker as well, there's more and more of a deliberate effort to break up any, where two or three are gathered in my name, it's the deliberate, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Like, any time you get two or three gathered in his name, they want to be the fourth man in there to break that up. I mean, it's a deliberate spiritual attack that comes. So, and the goal is to break that up so that you have to now deal with stuff that's not your intention. You just wanted to follow Christ, and you just wanted to do some things in connection with him, and they don't want you to. And it happens on a spiritual level. They're given on a spiritual level because of their alignment with the world. They're given an instruction, and they go and they do what they're told. And either they come physically, or they will spiritually, you know, and this is where you get the whole witch doctor, witchcraft, and all that stuff, attack you in those efforts that you do and the things that you go about doing. So it's, this is where, again, it's so important that what you do is purely by and in relationship and connection with the Spirit of God. He instructs you, you do this, go forward in this, because then you're with him. And what you encounter is fine, because he already knew that you'd encounter that. But when you try to do something based on your own knowledge and a carnal level of understanding, it's not on a natural level, it's on a spiritual level. But as far as titles, there are so many people that call themselves Christian. It means nothing. The title Christian means absolutely nothing anymore. Either if you're a follower of the way, if you're on track with Christ, that means something. A lot of people that call themselves that means nothing. They're just as much in the world and a slave to this world as somebody that would call themselves, pick a label, anything else. if you are, either you are set free by Christ and you're walking it out with Him, or you're still a slave. So here, let's check this out. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Talking about Jesus. That he that believeth on Him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not on not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There it is. So the person that does truth comes into light, and when you're in the light, it's revealed that everything that you did was by the leading and the guiding and the motivation of the Spirit of God. That's the true sons and daughters of God. So to the outward person, what they will see is, you gave a packet of food too, what's the big deal? But in the spirit, in the dimension of spirit, and to God that sees the heart and knows exactly where you're coming from, He knows that what you did is in connection with Him. That has eternal value, that has eternal merit, and that which is done in separation from Him is absolutely wasted. It's like Solomon said, it's, you know, vanity, it's all meaningless, it's all meaningless. That stuff really truly is meaningless. So when people do things to appease their conscience, when people do things to for the sake of others, for the sake of corporate social responsibility, for the sake of, you start going through this whole list, and it really is all meaningless, because none of it's done in connection with the Spirit of God. Now, if you do something in connection with the Spirit of God, and maybe you call it CSR, but He's leading you into that, it has an eternal value, an eternal merit. That's why when the Spirit of God leads you to give something, for example, it really has an impact. Because if I give in connection with the Spirit of God, I always see how that really blesses somebody. Whereas if I give and I'm not in connection with the Spirit of God, and I did it to appease my conscience, or I did it to, you know, because somebody was watching, or, I mean, how many people, when the Sunday church and they're passing the bucket around, they grab something, not because they want to give anything to God, but because they don't want to be seen as having not put something in the bucket. Is this going by? I mean, see, the motive and the intention of the heart is right there. It's revealed to God. So two people, the same action, but one person is coming from a heart that cares about what the other person's thinking next to him, and the other person is coming from a heart that just, their joy is to give something unto the Lord out of gratitude for all that He's done for them. So you can't go by the outward appearance. And then this is where too, it's really not ours to, I mean, it's not ours to judge, but you for yourself need to walk in the way with a clean heart with Him. And just, this is where it's like every day it's like, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. This is where you're praying. This is where that prayer, the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, that what He taught them to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Father, I want that Your will. I want that clean connection with You, so that everything that I'm doing this day, every thought, every intention, every action is something that You are involved with, that You bless, that You... I want that. And so it's like, so when you do that, you now have opened the door for Him to flow through you, for that living water to flow through your life into the lives of others. And if not, it's all based on self, on ego, and it's done in darkness, based on, you know, I mean, how many people would like to just be a Mother Teresa type, not because they want to help the people in Calcutta, but because they hope to have the notoriety and the same kind of fame and the same kind of perception about them as she did. I mean, how many people went to her work over the years that she was there for purely for ego and for self, so that they could go back and say, oh, I did something with Mother Teresa. Not, they didn't care at all about those people that were there, and none of it was motivated by the Spirit of God. So, but this is again, you have to bring it down to the personal level. This is where between you and the Father, He that knows your heart knows exactly where you came from with the last thing that you did. He knows your motive, He knows your intention, He knows where you're coming from. And so it's just good just to come clean with Him. And then from that say, Lord, You, Your way. And lead me in that. And, wow, where does the time go? Okay, we'll stop there for tonight and we'll pick it up next week.